Our second teacher this evening will be Brother Tim Binion, and like with Brother Spurgeon, Brother Tim and I go back a lot of years, and I've always had a great deal of love and respect for him. He's the pastor of Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, I believe has been for about the last 13 years, and we're glad to have him tonight as one of our teachers. And again, I want to ask you to give attention to the word of the Lord and pray for him as he comes. So, Brother Tim.
I want to begin by saying how much I appreciate this opportunity to be here tonight, and I'm thankful for each one of you making it your choice to assemble here at Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church. I too want to say how much I appreciate the former lesson and love Brother Spurgeon and Brother Jerry. We all grew up in the same metropolitan city. We all grew up in Indianapolis. Brother Jerry and I actually we graduated from the same high school. So that's how far back we go. There's a lot of things I could say about Brother Jerry and Brother Ron, but I do love them and respect them, and we are really close, not only being from the same place and from the same city and growing up in the same kind of churches in Indianapolis, but God has just blessed us in our ministries, and to have that kind of friendship and brotherhood is a great blessing. I'm very blessed. I'm thankful, first of all, for the brotherhood, for the privilege of the things that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. I was thinking as Brother Ron was teaching his lesson about siblings and their relationship, I knew that when my daughter was only about 7 or 8 years old, that my son was going to major in communications and enter into sales when he convinced her that she was adopted and her real name wasn't Tiffany. I wasn't sure what kind of discipline to implement when he did that, but it did help him choose his career for him. But I'm glad that he's here. I want to say this and then I'll begin. I'm like John. I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the truth. I want to begin reading some scripture tonight taken from the book of Obadiah, and it will correspond somewhat with the things that were said earlier. The latter part of Brother Ron's lesson will correspond with the reading lesson that I have chosen for this evening. Obadiah is the smallest book in the Old Testament, somewhat difficult to find. It's right after Amos, and if you'll turn there with me, I'll read a few passages of scripture and use these as a reading lesson for our subject, Healing Broken Relationships. Healing Broken Relationships. Now I want you to be mindful of something. Obadiah was called of God to prophesy to the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. We know the confrontation between Esau and Jacob, and yet years after years after years have transpired. They had broken off and went two different directions. There was Israel and there was the Edomites. Little or no communication did they have through the years. They had some, and there were some confrontations here and there. But on this particular occasion, Obadiah was given a vision to prophesy to Edom, the descendants of Esau, and tell them that he was going to totally annihilate them. He was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Let us begin reading. And I'm going to skip around. Of course, part of their problem, he begins in the early part of Obadiah, and I don't want to go completely through this book. I hate to read the whole book of Obadiah, though it wouldn't take me very long. But he begins by talking about their pride in verse 3. He talks about the pride of their heart. He talks about how that they were haughty, and they had resided in the rocks for habitation and those things. But notice, let's start in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Let me pause here and tell you that the Edomites had hope. In spite of all the things that had transpired up to this point, prior to them not assisting and helping, and actually they kind of gloried in what happened with Nebuchadnezzar coming in through the Babylonian captivity and destroying Jerusalem. They gloried in that. They rejoiced in it. They enjoyed it. And because of their rejoicing, because they enjoyed seeing their brothers destroyed, actually took part in some of the pilfering and things that went on in Jerusalem, God said he was going to totally wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, prior to this, I said there was hope. There was. I believe there's hope for all nations, and was hope for all nations when Jesus came. See, through the coming of the Messiah, it would open up the gospel to every nation, to whosoever will, to all the Gentiles, including the Edomites. But notice what they did. Here's the point, and I just want to kind of touch on this, and I want to come back to this, because the book of Obadiah forcibly addresses the matter of relationships. We are in a relationship with one another tonight. We're in a relationship with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children. Every person you come in contact with, you're in a relationship with them. Actually, Jesus taught us everybody that we come in contact with is our neighbor. Amen. We have an obligation, a responsibility, and a duty, according to the Word of God and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be very cautious in how we deal with that relationship. The Edomites failed to be cautious in dealing with Israel or the descendants of Jacob. Let me read a few other things, and you notice the word brother in these passages. Now, I know Esau and Jacob were brothers, but years had transpired. I mean, there was no communication, no connection. There was no identification. There was no identity as the Edomites still being in a brotherly relationship with Israel, according to them. But not so according to God. God says, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cut you off forever. And he did. Be mindful of that. He did. He totally destroyed them, wiped them off the face of the earth. Historically, that's a fact. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Now, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem through the Babylonian captivity. He said, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judea in the day of their destruction. He says, you guys shouldn't have acted this way. You shouldn't have behaved this way. You shouldn't have had this kind of attitude toward your brother. Now, he in essence destroys them because of their attitude, because of their rejoicing in the hardship and heartache and the hurt of their brethren, Israel. He said, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have rejoiced over the children of Judea in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. I wish I had time to just camp here in Obadiah. This was the first book that came to me when I was given the subject about broken relationships. Sometimes we consider a relationship broken when it's not broken in the eyes of God. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gates of thy people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the days of their calamity, nor have laid hand on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape.
neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his and did remain in the day of distress. I'll just stop there. I wonder how many times God has looked down upon us and said, neither shouldest thou have you done that to your brother. I'm going to start by, and I want to get back to these passages. Actually, these were the passages that were to be my conclusion, and they were also to be the passages that were to be my beginning. And I felt it very important to try to work these passages in. But if you have the outline, and I've already placed them up here, and I want to encourage you to get one of these. I want to start by talking about the healing. Actually, we are blessed. We are privileged. We have a resource to help us find healing in broken relationships. In Exodus 15 and 26, and I used this passage with the young people on Youth Night here a while back, and I told them, I said, how does a scratch heal? How does your body heal? And they said, well, we use a Neosporin. We use a Band-Aid. We go to the doctor. But you know, all of those things simply treat the symptoms. God alone is the one who provides healing. In every single situation of your life, if there's any healing that transpires, if you scratch your finger tomorrow or your arm and it heals, it's because God healed it. Prove that to you. Look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. There in that passage, he talked about how that he kept them healthy, and he said, I am the Lord that healeth. God is the one that heals. He was talking about in a physical way, and I believe that God can heal us physically. In Psalms 103, verse 3, he said in that passage that he can heal us from all of our diseases. It was Jesus that referred to this world in need of a great physician. He said in Matthew 9 and 12, he said, he that is whole needeth not a physician, but he that is sick. And I assure you that Jesus Christ is the great physician. Amen. He is able to heal in all of these broken relationships that we might encounter in life. Well, he proved his healing ability and his power. He proved it in that he healed every single disease that he was approached with. Every fever, every palsy, every blind man, every deaf person, every leper, every blood issue. Those that had dumbness or any kind of disease, Christ had the power to heal them. Do you believe that tonight? Yeah. Every sickness was properly diagnosed and healed, no matter how deep, how complicated, how universal, or how long-standing, he never failed to restore to perfect health and soundness every single case. Amen. His power was extraordinary. I mean, not just in healing people that were sick and diseased. No. What about Jairus' daughter? She was not just sick, but the little 12-year-old girl died. And Jesus touched her hand and she came back to life. Or you remember over in the book of Luke, I believe it's Luke 7, there was a funeral procession of a little boy, and the widow mother was weeping and crying, and Jesus saw the pallbearers as they were walking down the street with this little boy, and he stopped them, and that little boy was brought back to life. Amen. On the way to the grave. Well, we know about Lazarus. I mean, he was in the grave for 4 days and stuck. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the great physician. He is the great physician. And the word great symbolizing means to us tonight that there's not one single thing that he cannot heal. I won't have time to get to it. But we, all of us, experience from time to time broken relationships. Brother Moran, I'm sorry to hear about your mother. It's a tremendous loss in the kingdom of Christ. But you know, even in death, Christ is going to heal that broken relationship. All right. So we're all convinced. I hope we're all convinced tonight that Jesus has the knowledge a kind of knowledge that is immeasurable. He knows how to resolve the situation. He has a power that's incomprehensible. He has almighty power. Amen. Jesus has almighty power. We believe he has a tenderness that's inexpressible. He can understand and he can relate to your situation. We can touch him with the feelings of our infirmities. His terms are non-negotiable. He offers us free service. You don't have to have an insurance card. You don't have to be on Medicare. You don't have to bring your checkbook. His terms are that you come to him believing that he can heal. His success is infallible. Not one single person that came to him in faith left unhealed. And I believe that his invitation is universal. Turn with me to your Bibles, the 8th chapter of Jeremiah. All right. We have a resource to heal us and all of our broken relationships. We believe in that resource. I believe everybody here tonight believes that Jesus can bring healing. Don't you? Well, if that be the case, we believe that he can heal broken relationships, then there should never be a long-standing broken relationship. Actually, Jesus, in most of his scriptures regarding this subject, gave us safeguards, preventive maintenance on how to handle the situation when it arises in our lives. We're supposed to respond immediately and deal with it. Now, hopefully we'll get to those passages in a minute. Let me hurriedly go through Jeremiah 8 and 22. Well, let me back up. There's four questions that are being asked in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. The last one being this: is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And every one of us have already agreed that there is healing and there's medicine, there's balm that can come fresh off the throne of God to heal the broken relationships in our lives. Notice, well, let me back up. Verse 5, he asked the question, why are you backslidden? That's a question sometimes we need to ask. How did we get in this kind of shape? Why are we backslidden? Notice in verse 14, he says, then why are you sitting still? Why are you remaining in that miserable condition? I ask myself sometimes, why am I staying in this kind of miserable condition when I know that God is able to provide healing? Why do we wallow in sin when there's forgiveness in Christ? Verse 19, he said to the people, he said, why do they provoke God? Why are you provoking me? I assure you that when we don't go to him and get these solutions, if we don't go to him for the solutions, if we don't go get these situations solved in our lives, God gets angry with us. Oh, come on. And then he asks that one question there. In verse 22, if there's balm in Gilead, if there's a physician there, then why are not the health of the daughters of my people recovered? Why then aren't you well? Why aren't you recovered? All right, I'll tell you why. It goes back to those verses in Obadiah, pride. Pride is enemy number one in our relationships. Perhaps I'll be able to get to the conclusion of that again in just a moment. All right. Let me start by dealing with the relationships on a spiritual level. Our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. What are the symptoms of a relationship on the verge of breaking? Or what are the symptoms of a broken relationship? Are there symptoms? I've written down in this outline, and you can pick this up if you like, and it's very brief, but one of the things I think that's always existing many times in our relationship being broken, or the symptoms of our relationships being broken, is when we move from being relational to ritualistic. God intended for his church to be interwoven. He intended for us to be a mystical body. He intended for us to be members in particular, but he intended for us to be united together. Amen. He intended that God's people would get over themselves and put the cause of Jesus Christ first. Amen. One of the best ways perhaps to look at that, and I used this, I think I used this last Sunday night. Let me hurriedly go to it. Romans chapter 15. Let's read just a few verses here. Here's the situation. There was a difference, a confrontation, a prevailing confrontation and distinction in the first century church. We all know what that was. We had what we call the Judaizers. We had the Jewish Christians. And on the other hand, we had the Gentile Christians. Now, that's pretty amazing if you think about it. These Jews, all right, were now embracing and they were instructed to receive as one all the other Gentile nations of the world through Jesus Christ. Think about that. Do you think that was going to be hard for them? I think it was hard on both sides. Very difficult. In the latter part of the 14th chapter of Romans, he begins to talk about the dietary differences between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and there was vast distinctions, all right? Even today, all of us good Southern Gentile Baptists down here in the South, if a bunch of Jews, if 150 Jews join your church, they'd get offended at all your hams hanging in your smokehouse. And it would cause a division in your church. But you're a brethren. You're brethren. And the cause of Christ is more important than your country hams. And basically, that's what he tells them in these particular passages. In the 14th chapter, he says, he tells them, it's very important for you Jews and you Gentiles that are born again believers and members of the Lord's church, it's important for you to have peace and get along. Let me make this statement. Nothing have I ever seen in my lifetime, and I've been preaching for 28 years or longer, nothing have I seen in my lifetime in the Lord's church could have been any more destructive and decisive and dividing in our churches that's come up between brethren and between churches. Nothing even holds a light nor compares to the problems that these first century churches were experiencing between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And they didn't break fellowship. He says in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another. And he says in verse 20, for meat, food, your diet, meat, destroy not the work of God. But he goes a little further, and as he goes into verse 15, actually he calls on the Gentiles to make concessions. And he says, we then, verse 1, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, of course, Christ liberated us, where as long as we give thanks, we can eat anything we want to, right? But if it offends a brother, we can't eat. We just can't eat. And he tells them the how to deal with this through the conflict. The best way to deal with this is for us to not please ourselves. I want to inform you something. Big news flash tonight. As a Christian, as a church member, you're more responsible for pleasing others than you are for pleasing yourself. Amen. And he says, look, I have a system, a way to resolve this confrontation that's going on, this disharmony, this disunity that's existing in the church between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians over their diet, over eating meat. He says this. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and we ought to suck it up and not please ourselves. Just because you can don't mean you should. Do you hear me? Just because you can doesn't mean you're supposed to. Just because you can doesn't mean it's right. Most of the broken relationships we have are the result of things that we say. They're broken because of verbal statements. Just because you're smart enough and able to say it don't mean you need to say it. I hope you husbands have learned not to say everything you think in front of your wives. And you wives don't say everything you think in front of your husbands. If somebody's got an issue, and you know it's an issue, you don't need to be pushing that person's buttons. If you go into a church and you know it's an issue in that church, you don't go in pushing those buttons. I heard, learned that the hard way as a young minister. What does he say in verse 2? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good and edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. I've got to move on. Okay. So, many of the broken relationships, some of the symptoms we have in our churches, it's because Christians become ritualistic instead of relational. Our relationship is more important than how we do things. Even between churches, the little differences that some have with their songs or with their songbooks. I hate to inform you, but the Heavenly Highway hymn wasn't used by the first century church. It's more important that we get along. Now, I'm going to get to some of the doctrinal things in just a moment. But another symptom. When Christians become non-interactive, fragmented and distant, this is a problem. If you're not together, you can't ever be broken. You know, if you're never close, there's no fear of there being a problem. And the main issue that we face today as brethren is that the brotherhood is not like it should be. We don't love one another like we're supposed to. We're not interwoven in one another's lives like they were. We're not close to one another like we should be. And actually, Jesus told us and admonished us to have that kind of unity and that kind of love. And he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. But many times people, they go to church, they sit in the pew, and they're all alone in a crowded place. Church is more than just sitting in a pew and listening to the preacher and singing a few songs. Church is us coming together and interacting in one another's lives and building one another up and edifying one another and strengthening one another and praying for one another and loving one another. Amen? Amen. That's church. I know, you know, and we dog the modernist and we lay into them. But listen, we need to be all that we're supposed to be as the church of the true and living God and pay more attention to us rather than them. We got our own problems. God can take care of them. We need to have eyes of self-examination, but I'm afraid that people are getting lost in the crowd and the love is not what it should be. And so you may in your church have symptoms of brokenness before you ever have them united together. They never were together to begin with. All right. Some of the leading causes, symptoms of brokenness. You knew I was going to get to these. Sin. Trespass. Differences. Power struggles. Grievances. Blame shifting. Jealousy. Selfishness. Don't hold up your hand if I'm describing your church. Self-centered ambitions, arrogancies. All of these things will create bad blood between brethren. The Bible tells us that when these things exist among us, then we are carnal. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only does it tell we're carnal, but you turn to James chapter 3 and it tells us we're worldly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul's writing to them. He said, "Are you not carnal? For as there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walking as men?" When that stuff is in your life, when it's in your church, you're carnal. You just need to look yourself in the mirror and say, "I'm carnal." Okay? Right? When there's envy and strife, when there's jealousy and power struggles and self-centeredness in our lives. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, he tells them, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." You know what kind of power we would have in our churches if we had the unity the Bible tells us to have? If we all had the same, we were all one-minded, we all spoke the same thing. Can you imagine that? Can't even get them to agree on which team to support, what ball team to support, much less get us to speak the same thing when we come to church. Can you imagine the power we would have with the Holy Ghost if we were of one mind and one accord like the Bible teaches? Speak the same thing. And that there be no division among you. Okay, so Paul says, there's not supposed to be any brokenness among us. There should not be any division among us. Listen, if we believe and teach and practice the same thing, there shouldn't be any divisions among us. If we're all believers in Lord Jesus Christ and had our sins canceled and we're all going to the same place, we're all going to heaven, there shouldn't be any divisions among us. There shouldn't be. And actually, as you get into this subject, it's clear to me the Savior has demanded us to deal with any divisions, any brokenness, any symptoms that might result in brokenness. He told us in Matthew 18 and 15, and I probably won't have the time to get into this, and I'm sure your pastors and your churches and most of you have studied those passages, where that if a brother has trespassed against you, and I'm not gonna stay there very much. We all know that passage. You go to him alone, amen? You get it worked out. You don't talk about it. You don't tell your neighbor. You don't call your pastor. You don't call the deacons. Amen. You go get it resolved. I mean, most of these things need to be taken care of before there's ever a broken relationship to develop. Amen. It shouldn't get to that place. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? We shouldn't get there. The God, in His holy word, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us to deal with these situations before they arise. Told us, go, get it dealt with, take care of it. Of course, if a person doesn't heal here, then you can take it to the church. But in most cases, you go in the right spirit and the right attitude, it'll get taken care of if you're going to a saved person. What about this one? Matthew 5 and 24. Let's look there, where he says, "Leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way." When he tells you, you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you suddenly realize that somebody has an ought against you. You know what that means? You know what that indefinite pronoun means? You're trying to pray, you're trying to bring a gift to the altar, you're trying to worship God, you sit down in church and try to worship Him and praise Him or serve Him in some capacity, and suddenly it comes to your mind that somebody has an ought against you. The word ought has reference to anything, any situation, any circumstance of any kind that has caused some kind of irritation between you and another same person. Have you ever had this happen to you? I'm going to ask again. Has it ever happened to you? If you really try to live the Christian life and serve the Lord and be in the body of Christ and really be plugged in, it's going to happen to you. And what's He tell us to do? He tells us in verse 24 that the word that is used is first be reconciled. You can't serve God until you're right with your brother. We can't serve God and have broken relationships. You can't preach the gospel. You can't teach Sunday school. You can't pray. You can't worship the Lord and serve the Lord Jesus and have some problem with a brother. Isn't that what he's saying? Amen. Amen. Jesus said, he commanded it. He demanded it of us to go get it right. Go and reconcile with your brother. Let me give you a couple of extra scriptures, and I'm going to move right along. I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians 8 and 12, he says, when you sin so against the brother and wound his weak conscience. All right, think about this. All of us have done this from time to time. Wounded somebody else's conscience, hurt somebody else's feelings. What have you just done when you've hurt another brother's feelings? What have you just done? You look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. You've just sinned against Christ. Read it. Get your Bibles. Read it. You have just sinned against Christ. I don't know, Brother Jerry, maybe I need to give an altar call with looking at me. Toward the end of this service. Huh? I mean, there's only one way to get forgiveness of something. There's only one way to get sin taken care of, and that's to repent of it. Don't do that anymore. Change. That's what the word reconciliation means. The word means to change things. Change the way you handle other people. Change the way you deal with a weak brother. We need to change the way we talk to one another. If it doesn't build that person up, if it doesn't edify that person, then you need to keep your mouth shut. Amen. If it doesn't produce peace, then we shouldn't be talking about it. I'm afraid we've become loose in these areas. Jesus is telling us tonight, you do these things against a brother, you're doing them against me. Isn't that the way it is? Doesn't the angel always behold the face of the Father of each one of God's little children? I mean, why would God still be concerned about this relationship with Esau and Jacob hundreds of years later when they were two distinct nations? Why did he still call them brethren? Why was there still a relationship in the eyes of God between them? You think about that. God's ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. But I'll tell you something. You know, we better be careful how we deal with not only one another, but all other people of the world. You just better be careful with the way you deal with everybody. Because that one person that you deal with in a wrong way may be one of God's little children. And if you offend him, woe unto him that brings offense. Isn't that what Jesus said? It'd be better for a millstone be tied around your neck and you cast into the sea. I'm just preaching the truth here to you. Okay, this is what the book says. This is what Jesus has demanded of us. Reconcile these relationships. I'll tell you the best way for us to live our lives, the right kind of attitude for us to have is found in Colossians 3 and 13, to forbear one another and forgive one another. The key to fixing broken relationships is forgiveness. Amen. The preventive measures that we can implement into our lives and into our churches is forbearance. Put up with one another. My goodness, God puts up with you. You think about that. We ought to be able to put up with one another. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, put up with one another. Forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel. All right. Have you ever had a quarrel? one with another. Now, Brother Jerry and I have had a few quarrels through the years. I know last year, of course, we're close friends. Okay? We get to argue in Scripture. We don't agree on everything. I guess that's no big surprise. We don't agree on anything. And sometimes I'll get a little too far in my interpretation, and he'll get a little too far on his interpretation. I remember last year he was on the phone. He said, well, you're just wrong. He said, you're just wrong. I said, okay. Maybe I need to reconsider my position. Listen, when a close brother tells you you're wrong, you need to back up a little bit. Amen? These relationships that we have one with another, we shouldn't be offended at one another over little bitty petty things. Amen? I want somebody to tell me when I'm wrong. That's a friend. We have too many people that are just going around telling you what you want to hear. And those are not real friends. But if you do have a quarrel that comes up, if you do have some kind of difference that comes up, through the process of some of the things you say, the Bible says tells us in Colossians 3 and 13, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. Well, we're going to do that 7 times 70. All right, let me give you a disclaimer. How much time do I have? Really? I was afraid of that. I want to say this, and I'm going to bring this to an abrupt close. You can look at my outline. There are times when we must divide. Romans 16 and 17 said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Elder Calvin Perigo told me one time, and I believe, Brother Jerry, you've heard him say this before, I'm sure, that we should never divide unless it's over doctrine. And if somebody gets out there doctrinally, it won't be just you separating yourself from them. The cause in general will separate from them. Other churches. You know, it's not every man's not an island in this situation. When somebody gets out there and starts preaching heresy and not doing right, if we have some Diotrephes that come on the scene, and they want the preeminence, and they take the preeminence, and all the churches of Jesus Christ ought to cut them off. Amen. Amen? And we'll let them back in if they repent, just like Jesus said. Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. Those kind of people, that's a cause. But you know, there are some little things that are among us that churches themselves don't divide over, and brethren shouldn't divide over them either. Little doctrinal things. Listen, I tell you, there's one thing that we can't ever lose sight of. When a church loses its teaching on and doctrine of how to be saved, I believe you need to cut them off. Amen. They don't tell people how to really be born again in the Spirit of God. There's a broken relationship, religiously and spiritually. But I appreciate your attention. God bless you is my prayer. Appreciate this opportunity. Brother Jerry.